So tonight we're going to be taking a look at the question that has been on the minds of a lot of people in social media, in particular on Google search bars about who was Ellen White. And the question is was Ellen White a cult leader? Was Ellen White a cult leader? So as many of you know, there are many examples of cult leaders in the past. If I were to ask you who this individual was, you would all say, who is he? Charles Manson, who was the cult leader for the cult known as the Family. If I were to show you this picture, some of you may be too young to know, but those of you who know back in the 70s, who is this person? Jim Jones, who was also the cult leader of what they called the People's Temple. If you looked at this one in more recent years, in the 1980s and 1990s, who would you say this cult leader is? David Koresh, who was the cult leader for the Branch Davidians out of Waco, Texas. But there are some other cult leaders of more recent time in the early 2000s that a lot of people may not be familiar with because we're so saturated and inundated with all these cults that it's becoming commonplace. Now, just last week, I had mentioned that there are over 10,000 cults in existence today. This individual was responsible for a horrific bombing in Japan. This individual is Shoku Asahara from the Aum Shirokyo cult. And again, all these cults are small groups of people. Here's another one, and I love this one because just recently, Reels TV did a documentary. And do you all know who these individuals are? Okay, this one I am fascinated by because this is Marshall Applegate and Bonnie Linettles from what they call the Heaven's Gate cult out of San Diego, where they did a mass suicide. And this cult was really fascinating because they believed that a UFO was coming to take their bodies and take them to a different place. So they did mass suicide. Heaven's Gate, yep, Heaven's Gate. So they did a mass suicide to get their bodies ready for that experience. So there's a recent article that came out by the Cult Education Institute in October 10th, 2018. So this is a fairly recent article. Today, it's 2019. We're only sitting in March, so this is less than half a year old. And Professor Janja Lalik came out with the five common characteristics of cult leaders. So they took all the cult leaders throughout history, and they were able to study that, and they were able to identify for the purposes of law enforcement and the intelligence agencies such as the CIA, the DEA, and the FBI, on what are the characteristics of a cult. Because if we can identify what the characteristics of a cult are, they can possibly try to prevent terrorist attacks or mass suicides. So here are the five characteristics that every cult leader is known to have. First, cult leaders look for control. In other words, they cultivate and they try to maintain a point of power of imbalance. They always want their followers, their disciples, to not know what's coming. And in order to gain control, they always want to keep surprising their followers. Secondly, cult leaders are narcissistic. In other words, they tend to be highly self-absorbed. It's always about them. Thirdly, they demand extreme loyalty. They demand it. It's so important for loyalty that oftentimes if you're not loyal to the leader, that you're often seen as not a part of the group and you're punished for that. Now, this fourth one is really fascinating because cult leaders are known to not allow criticism. In other words, their word is law. Their word is law. So they don't allow criticism, and that's a really important characteristic of a cult leader. And finally, all cult leaders are what they know as charismatic. Very charismatic. For whatever reason, people are attracted to them, either by their uniqueness of the way they look or by their personality. Maybe it's in their eyes. Maybe it's in the way they carry themselves. But they're very attractive. They're like magnets to people. They're very charismatic. And so According to Dr. Lalick, all cult leaders have these five characteristics. And so the question that we have to ask is, was Ellen White a cult leader? Because oftentimes there have been comments and claims that Ellen White was a cult leader who founded a cult known as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So let's answer that question. First of all, let's take a look at the history of Ellen White. Ellen White was born in Gotham, Maine on November 26, 1827. She had the parents, Robert and Eunice Harmon, and her parents became fundamental Christians and leaders in the Methodist Episcopal Church. So they were mainline Christians. And for 40 years, they held prominent connection to the church and held prominent positions in the church. And their main focus as a family, they labored to convert sinners and build a relationship with Jesus. That was the purpose of the Harmon family. That's what they were bent on doing as a family. Now, during that time, they had 8 children, and they were all converted to Christianity. One of those kids was Ellen Harmon. Now, early in her life, at the age of 9, Ellen, while she was in the company with her twin sister, a lot of people don't realize that Ellen had a twin. She was in the company with her twin sister and a friend when a 13-year-old girl attacked by throwing a rock at her. And it came and it hit her right in the temporal lobe, right in the nose area. And as a result of that, she suffered amnesia. And for 3 weeks, she was in a stupor. She was near death. As a matter of fact, records show that she was near skeleton because she couldn't eat. And the mom and the father were actually preparing Ellen, small little 9-year-old Ellen, to die. She was expected to die. But slowly she began to gain strength through the weeks. Now, as a result of that misfortune, Ellen could not study. She had an inability to retain things that she read. She looked at words and things were jumbled up. If they came in, they left her mind. And the shake in her hand was so serious that she couldn't write. But what was fascinating about the story was the 13-year-old girl that threw the rock, she was told that she had to assist Ellen in producing homework and helping her with her studies. That was her part. And she was so sorry for what she did that she stayed by Ellen's side through the whole education experience until there was a point when Ellen was asked by the teachers, they talked to the parents, and they said that they recommend that she drop out of school. So Ellen, at a very early age, was not able to continue her education, and she dropped out of school. Now, it wasn't until she attended a camp meeting where she heard the message, Righteousness by Faith. She learned that the only way that we can be saved is through a relationship with Jesus. And because of that message, she said to her parents that she wanted to be baptized. And the parents said that, Ellen, you were already baptized. But they said, you can be baptized again. And Ellen said, the only way I want to be baptized is through immersion. And that was the symbol for her recognition that she would take on the nature of Christ when she came up out of the water. And even though the Methodist Episcopal Church were doing it by sprinkling, by infusion, Ellen was one who said, I want to be baptized by immersion. And so she was baptized by immersion. And in her writings, in the book called Life Sketches, she says, it was a windy day when we, 12 in number, went down into the sea to be baptized. The waves ran high and dashed upon the shore, that as I took up this heavy cross, my peace was like a river. When I arose from the water, my strength was nearly gone, for the power of the Lord rested upon me. I felt that henceforth I was not of this world, but had risen from the watery grave into a newness of life. It was at that conversion moment that Ellen began to gain strength. And many people today don't realize that later in life, she went on to become a founder of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Here you see a picture of the birthplace of the first Seventh-day Adventist church in New Hampshire. And Ellen White is known and documented in history to be one of the most prolific writers of all females in the 20th century. She has written on everything from health to education, to ministry, to family, to prophecy, to Bible theology. Of all the females that have written books in the 20th century, Ellen White is the number one female that has produced more theological and educational material that is studied in seminaries throughout the world today. So, the question is Ellen White a cult leader? You saw her background. Let's take a look at descriptions of who Ellen White is. Ellen White was described throughout her years as quiet, meek, and humble. So right away, she already failed the test, according to Dr. Lalick. She was non-assuming and gentle and often preferred being away in a quiet study from other people. That doesn't sound like a cult leader to me. This is a person who wanted to keep their focus more on Jesus and away from her. And in Mount of Blessings, in one of her writings on page 15, she writes, "The independent," and this tells you a little bit about who she is. So if you want to know, Ellen, what do you think? What is your mindset like? This is a perfect statement of who she saw herself as and what her spirit was like. "The independence and self-supremacy in which we glory are seen in their true vileness as tokens of servitude to Satan. Human nature is ever struggling for expression, ready for contest. But he who learns of Christ is emptied of self, of pride, of love, of supremacy, and there is silence in the soul. Self is yielded to the disposal of the Holy Spirit. Then we are not anxious to have the highest place. We have no ambition to crowd and elbow ourselves into notice, but we feel that our highest place is at the feet of our Savior." This is Ellen White, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. She sought not to be charismatic. She was open to constructive criticism. She didn't seek the votes of people, but rather, she wanted to help others have a relationship with Jesus. This was the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Did she cultivate and maintain a power imbalance? No. She sought no power. Was she narcissistic? No. She remained meek and humble her entire life. Point three. Did she demand extreme loyalty? No, she only demanded loyalty to who? Jesus Christ. Did she not allow criticism? No, she even hired staff to respond to questions and criticisms. She had a massive staff whose whole job was to respond to letters and to receive the responses of the world church. Was she charismatic? No, she was just the exact opposite. As a matter of fact, if people who claim to have known Ellen White back in the day was told and seen that she was very non-assuming. She could enter a room and not even you wouldn't even know it. That's not the life of a charismatic cult leader. So then the question is if she's not a cult leader, maybe she's a false prophet. And I talked about this last week. If you're interested in looking at that, you need to look at my series one, which is was the Seventh-day Adventist? Is the Seventh-day Adventist a cult? And in there, I explained that Ellen White never claimed to be a prophet. So by definition, she can't be a false prophet if she didn't even claim to be a prophet. However, if you're interested to see what she claimed and what she said, you can take a look at these two websites, ellenwhite.info, predictions.htm, and you can also look at documents that are listed in the Ellen White estate on everything she said about cancer and smoking and the health message, in other words, healthy diets. She was the first to say to be careful in eating flesh, because there will come a time when eating flesh could cause problems. Did she say it was wrong to eat flesh? No. She said, be careful, because it could cause problems. And today, you look around the world and we are having cases of salmonella outbreaks. We have cases of E. coli. So these are things that we take for granted now. We know these things. But remember, when Ellen White made these predictions, it was in the early 19th century when they didn't even know about germs. So you can take a look at this for yourself. But I do want to talk about whether she was a false teacher, because this is one of the biggest claims. As a matter of fact, if you were to go on Google and type in the word Ellen White, the number one article right below Wikipedia is an article by an individual called Tim Challies. And he is the owner and publisher of Cruciform Press. And he's based out of Ontario, Canada. And even though I respect Mr. Challies for his opinions, in his article, he does make some arguments that Ellen White is dangerous, and therefore he claims that she is a false teacher. Now, the only reason why I mention him is because he's the number one article that pops up on search engines today. You type in Ellen White, and after all the documents, hundreds and thousands of documents and articles written about Ellen White that show who she was, this is the number one article that pops up. And this is the number one article that everyone reads about her. So I'd like to address just some of the issues and some of the things that he says in his article. First of all, claims are made against Ellen White by Mr. Challies that Ellen White is a dangerous and potential false teacher because, one, she viewed that the proper day of worship is Saturday rather than Sunday. Okay, so he's claiming that Ellen White, because she says that Saturday is the Sabbath, she has to be a false teacher. Secondly, he says that Ellen White's a false teacher because she views that God does not eternally torment sinners. In other words, Ellen White doesn't believe in hell. So Mr. Challies believes that there is a hell, so therefore, Ellen White has to be a false teacher. And the third argument, there's only three arguments that he makes to say why Ellen White's a false teacher. And he says that Ellen White viewed that the dead enter asleep until the second coming and the last judgment, because the majority of the world believes that when a person passes away, they go directly into heaven. But Ellen White teaches that the Bible says that a person goes into a sleep state. And so because of these three doctrinal theological bases, these pillars that Ellen White taught, that she has to be a false teacher. And so he warns the world. It's the number one search on document that you got to be careful that Ellen White is a false teacher and therefore must be a false prophet. Okay, well, let's take a look at that. And I like to look at these issues one by one. So let's take a look at some thoughts on these doctrines. First of all, let's take a look at the Sabbath. First of all, if you want to take a look at what day the true Sabbath is, this is Easter weekend. If you go to Luke chapter 23, start with verse 50, and take it all the way to Luke chapter 24, verse 1, right there, the Bible tells you and proves to you that Saturday is the Sabbath. So let's just take a little test. And those of you watching online, I want to ask you this question. What day does all the world celebrate as the day that Jesus died on the cross? Everyone? Good Friday. Good Friday. We're looking for Easter, right? Good Friday was when Jesus died. Okay, then in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, we are told that on the first day, Jesus rose. Everyone, tell me, what day do we celebrate as the day that Jesus rose? Easter Sunday. Oh, so Good Friday is when Jesus died, was crucified. Easter Sunday is the day that Jesus rose. The whole world celebrates this. Billions of people know this. Well, if Good Friday is the day Jesus died, Easter Sunday is the day that he resurrected, what did Jesus do in the middle? Where was he? He was resting in the tomb. What days between Friday and Sunday? Oh, Saturday. You told me. I didn't tell you. So you just read that for yourself. Okay, so we've done with that one. Let's take a look at the second. Hellfire. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 proves that God does not eternally torment sinners, but rather utterly destroys them, leaving nothing forever. So I want to pose this question. Do we believe that God is a God of love? Do we believe that God is a God of compassion? Yes. How can a God of love and a God of compassion be a kind of God that would eternally torment and torture an individual? It is incompatible. This is why in Malachi, the concept of the end, when it says at the second coming, when Jesus comes, that all evil will be destroyed forever. You see, hellfire is not a place, but is rather a process state of total annihilation, where there leaves neither branch nor root. So nothing is left. All right, so that's about hellfire. You can read that for yourself, Malachi 4:1. Let's take a look at the third one. And I love this one. So far, we've already proven that Ellen White has biblical precedence for the Sabbath and for hell. But let's take a look at this last one, because I love it, death. You all know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. And the sisters of Lazarus was looking for Jesus, but Jesus couldn't make it there. So Lazarus ends up doing what? He dies. All right, so Lazarus is so dead that his body's already beginning to stink. And Jesus shows up. And John 11, verse 11, the sisters come to Jesus and they say, Lord, if you would have come sooner, my brother would still be alive. And what does Jesus say to them? He says what? Don't worry, because your brother only sleeps. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus is God? How many of you believe that he's the Son of God and that anything that God says has to be pretty true? You believe that? Okay. If Jesus himself calls death a sleep, then what makes Ellen White wrong? All she did was just repeat what Jesus said. So if you want to claim Ellen White to be a false teacher, then you need to claim Malachi and Luke and Jesus, all false teachers. So I'll leave that up for you to decide. So what do we know about Ellen White? First of all, we've determined that she's not a cult leader. Secondly, we've determined that she's not a false prophet. Thirdly, we've determined that she's not a false teacher. So then the question remains, if she's not a cult leader, if she's not a false prophet, if she's not a false teacher, then what is Ellen White? Okay, let's take a look at what she says she is. So this comes from her own writings. It's found in a quotation in a book called Selected Messages, and there you can see page 35 and 36. She says, some have stumbled over the fact that I said I did not claim to be a prophet. And they have asked, why is this? So she's saying, you know, a lot of people are really upset at me for claiming that I'm not a prophet. And she's saying, well, why is this? She says, I have had no claim to make, only that I am instructed that I am the Lord's messenger. So she serves herself as a messenger. So we're gonna look at that in just a second. Let's continue. She says, a messenger that God, he called me in my youth to be his messenger. When did Ellen White get called? She got called when she was a very young child after the accident, after her baptism conversion. A lot of people think that Ellen White got all of these gifts and everything when she was older. It didn't happen. She was just a kid still. was she started to receive the leading from God. And so she was a messenger to receive his word and to give a clear and decided message in the name of who? The Lord Jesus, not herself. Okay, so Ellen White saw herself not as a prophet, but as a messenger. So let's take a look at Ellen White as a messenger. All you have to do is look at the definition of the word messenger. And this is really enlightening. If you look at Webster's and the Oxford-Cambridge Dictionary, this is the perfect example of what Ellen White was. Let's take a look at the first one. First of all, a messenger is a person who carries a message or is employed to carry a message. So this person, she saw herself as a carrier, as a go-between, between God and humanity. You see, because at that time, there was no such thing as a Seventh-day Adventist. You realize this, right? When Ellen White was giving her messages, there was no Seventh-day Adventist. There was only Methodist, Episcopal, Baptist. It was all the world, Catholics. So the messages that she was being given was for the entire world. Okay? A messenger, an official messenger, is someone who brings news. News is updates. News is something to enlighten you, to educate you. So is it any surprise that she has messages about education, messages about the family? Is it any surprise that she has news about how to live healthy? A messenger, okay, is a person who is viewed as a special representative, especially one on a diplomatic mission. Okay, she is an envoy. She's someone that is giving a sign, a message, that something is about to happen. So if I were to send a message from, say, me to my wife, and I sent my daughter, and I say, tell mom that I'm going to go to the store, my daughter would relay the message to my wife that something's about to happen, that dad is about ready to leave to the store. Likewise, Ellen White was given messages on things that were about to happen. So that way, we will be prepared. You know, in the Bible, in John chapter 14, verse 29, it says that I tell you these things. Jesus is talking. It's in the red letter. He says, I tell you these things before they happen. So that way, when they do happen, you will believe. So you see, the concept of relaying news that's about to happen, prophecy, is really there not to scare us, but is really given to help us believe, to help strengthen our faith. This is why it's important to study books like Daniel and Revelation. And Ellen White knew this. And so she was delivering messages on things that were about to happen. A messenger is a forerunner of something. So many of you know the Greek story of the messenger that was sent to give an update on the war that was happening in Greece. And the runner ran 24 miles to relay the message. This is why we call that 24 mile a marathon, because that was the name of the individual who ran it. Okay? A forerunner of something. So you're on a marathon, a message giver to go on a long haul. It's not a short-time message, it is a long-time message, a forerunner of something that is about to happen. A messenger is someone who takes a message from one person to another, especially as an envoy. When you think of an ambassador, a diplomat, or an envoy, you're representing a higher government. So in this case, Ellen White saw herself as taking truth from Scripture as an ambassador and an envoy from the holy throne of God to the world. And this message was supposed to be for everybody, for the whole world. This is an interesting thing, and I was curious about this. I did a study, a search, frantic search, because I couldn't find anything until I came to this article. I like to close with this. What was Ellen White's last message before she died? You know, when a person is about ready to die, it's typically the most important thing on their mind. It's the thing that they want you to know. And what's fascinating about this last message, it was published in Review and Herald on April 15, 1915. It takes Ellen White on a full circle. Because you remember, when she was just 9 years old, she was traumatized. She almost died. She was converted, and she was sent as a special messenger to deliver a message to the world. And in her old age, she comes back to the time when she was 9 years old. And here's what she says. This is her last message to the world before she passes. There is a work to be done for the young by which their minds will be impressed and molded by the sanctifying truth of God. Her last message was for the young people. It wasn't for the elders. It wasn't for the church in general. But she narrowed her focus, her last message in her life, the message she got from the as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, she had a message for the youth of today. And what she said was, "It is my sincere wish for our young people that they find the true meaning of justification by faith." Because today's youth are so wrangled in things that they have to do, that they believe that the only way that they can make it to heaven is by things that they do. And the Bible says that the most important thing for our young people to know is have a relationship with Jesus first. Because in that relationship, in that faith relationship, you will be justified and you will see the Lord. And this is the message that needs to go out. And this was her last wish. And she says, "And the perfection of character that will prepare them for eternal life, I do not expect to live long, and I leave this message for the young, that the aim which they make shall not miscarry." And so she challenges the church leaders at the world headquarters now, at the Seventh-day Adventist Church there in the East Coast, and all the pastors and all the church leaders around the world, from Australia to Japan to America to Canada to South America to Mexico. Here's what she says. "Tell the young that they have had many spiritual advantages. The young people today have more advantages than even we did growing up, because they have more evidence that there is a God. They have more evidence that there is a historical figure named Jesus and that he died on the cross. We have more advantages because we still have not found the body of Jesus, because he's not dead, he's alive. And the youth today have more advantage because they are seeing the signs being fulfilled as Jesus foretold it in Matthew 24. God wants them to make earnest efforts to get the truth before the people. I am impressed that it is my special duty to say these things." And the reason for that, folks, is because whenever God had a work to be done and a work to be finished, it was done by the young people. So, this message here is, don't ask the question, was Ellen White a cult leader? But rather ask the question, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Because whenever we look at people, our focus has gone the wrong way. If you want to know more about what she said, read her and judge for yourself. And you can compare scripture after scripture. And if you find it in scripture, it's truth. And so I want to thank you for hearing this message. I want to encourage the youth of the world to have a relationship with Jesus. I want to have a message to all the youth and young people in Asia and in India and even in Europe that Jesus is coming soon. There is a God. And are you ready for Jesus to come? Amen.